Let me thank the young people from Ballymena for having the courage to ask me to come along and put up with me all this week. I'm known always as a very short preacher. I've never grown very far off the ground, so in that sense, I'm always a short preacher. Sometimes the sermons get a wee bit longer than the preacher, but you have turned out well this week, and there's been a good sense of the Lord's presence. I've enjoyed being here. Now, as I've said, this week we have been taking the theme of verse 9 to penetrate through the whole of this passage in God's Word. Living clean in an unclean world. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. We dealt with that Monday night. Tuesday night we came to the thought of the importance of a vital prayer life. If you're going to live clean in this world and live for God, then you must know how to pray. And so he says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. We certainly need to get beyond this sleepy-headed approach to prayer. We need to get beyond the notion of saying our prayers. We need really to pray with my whole heart. Wholehearted prayer. That's important if you're going to be able to live clean in an unclean world. Then, Wednesday night, we thought of famous words of verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. And we dealt there with a very important theme, and that was God's sure remedy against Satan's devices. We went down a number of the devices that the devil has to ensnare young Christians, and how God has made provision. The answer is always hiding the Word of God in our heart. I'm not going to take time again to go into all that that means, but we dealt with that Wednesday evening. Then we skipped a couple of verses, just because we don't have enough nights to do them all, to last night, living in the joy of biblical holiness. Last night I was really wanting to deal with one of the biggest lies that the devil puts over on young people particularly, but not only in young people. And that is the lie that holiness is boring. If you're going to live for God and live holy, then you're going to be miserable. The devil sold that lie to our first parents in the Garden of Eden. They unfortunately believed it. And he's still selling it. And he's trying to make young people, even young Christians, believe if you want to have a good time in the world, in life, you're going to have to mix so much of the world in. And unless you do that, you're going to be miserable. Well, that's one of the biggest lies the devil can tell. It's the very opposite. It is the truth. And this is what the psalmist is dealing with. And I gave who I thought was the writer of this psalm, and if I am correct in that, then he must have been still a pretty young man when he wrote this. And he's saying that he rejoiced in the way of God's testimonies. I want young people to live in the fullness of joy. There's no particular holiness in misery. And people who have just, as Dr. Paisley has often said, just enough religion to make them miserable are certainly miserable specimens indeed. There's a joy, and I hope last night we were able to communicate something of that. Now we come tonight to what will be our last look at this passage. The psalmist goes on actually to something that brings it to a natural conclusion in verse 16. The message that I preach in verse 16 I call finishing the course, and I will not forget. In other words, having started out, there's no turning back. But tonight we're going to deal with verse 15. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Now this brings us to the vital area of our thought life. Now that's one of the most sensitive and possibly the most secret area of human existence. Usually, no one really enters into this area of the thought life other than the person who's doing the thinking. We communicate some of our thoughts to others, but we're very selective. You know that. You have never once in your life opened up all your thoughts to anybody. And when you do make some thoughts known, as I say, you are highly selective. A fragment here or there, and it is usually, and I don't say this cynically, but it is usually with a particular purpose in mind to create in the person to whom we're speaking a certain reaction, maybe of acceptance, maybe of pity, or whatever. But we are selective in the fragments of our thoughts that we let out to others. Thought life is very much each person's private domain. Now, your thoughts, your inner life may be splendid. It may be sordid. Maybe both. One time and one at another. Your thought life may be spiritual or carnal or spiritual and carnal. Maybe heavenly, maybe hellish. Your thought life, in every case, whatever it is surpassingly important. You see, thought is the mother of action. You think, even when we say we don't think before we act, it's not really entirely true. We may not have thought through, but thought always precedes action, unless you're dealing with a lunatic, and even then it's usually perverted thought. So this is why it's important to stress this thought life. The Lord Jesus, in speaking about human depravity, he says in Matthew 15:19, out of the heart proceed, and he gives a whole list of terrible things that proceed from the human heart. But how does he start? Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. You see, if you can control a person's thoughts, you control that person. Control a man, and you control, or control his thoughts, and you control the man. If you can pervert a person's thinking, you will pervert his entire life. If you can pollute his mind, you will pollute every part of his being. Now, the tragedy is that we tend to wander through the world very naively. We imagine that everything is just the way it seems. We forget what the Bible teaches, and something I stressed, I think it was Wednesday evening, dealing with verse 11, that we are in a great spiritual battle. Now, I know that preachers say that, and as soon as you hear it, you say, oh, here we go again. What I was pointing out was that we have a very real enemy. And I was quoting the scripture and showing how the devil and his minions are thinking about you. And the thoughts that they're thinking and the purposes that they're developing are not for your good. They're for your ill, and they're for your hurt, and if possible, they're for your destruction. Remember, there is nothing sympathetic Nothing kind, nothing happy, nothing helpful about Satan and his angels. Absolutely nothing. There is no pity. This is a remorseless foe that is dedicated to your hurt. Now, we have got to keep that in mind, because everything we encounter is in a context. Don't isolate anything from its context. Paul said, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Now, he's not saying we don't have any human enemies to the gospel. Certainly we do. The president of Iran, that man with the terrible name that you stumble over, Ahmadinejad. That's the sort of thing you think you should get inoculated against. But he's an enemy of the gospel. And by the way, he's putting Christians in prison. There's a pastor at the moment under sentence of death in Iran. They have just put out a denial that they have passed the actual decree as to when he's to be put to death. But what they have done, they have come out right out and said, in actual fact, his crime is preaching Christianity. So that man's an enemy of the gospel. But is that the real enemy? Paul says, no, we're not wrestling merely against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Now that is a description of dark satanic forces. We're wrestling against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, or the dark rulers of this world, or the rulers of this world's darkness, against spiritual wickedness, even in the heavenly places. So that the more you try to get into spiritual things, the more you're going to run into the attacks of the devil. Now, we have got to understand that, so that when you get out there in the world, some of you who are still at school or at university, keep this in mind. While you can learn facts, never buy into the worldview or the interpretive scheme of ungodly professors. Never buy into that. Remember that these are all part and parcel of something that is intended to pervert your thinking. Never for a moment, and here I've got to be careful, because this is a young people's meeting, not a theology class. If this was a theology class, we'd now be doing a major departure, and we'd have a long and detailed, difficult, but for theological students, be a beneficial discussion. Never for a moment think that believers and unbelievers share a common pool of facts on which we all agree. We don't. We don't. There is not a fact in the universe that the ungodly mind does not corrupt. Facts in themselves are worthless. It is the fact in the context of what it means. And God's word tells you what it means. Now that's what the devil's out to pervert. Try to get your mind off truth into error, off God onto self. From eternity into time, from the spiritual into the sensual. That's what the devil's all about. He'll use music. And I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of young people here tonight, and I guarantee you may sit like an angel in church on Sunday, but I guarantee there are young people here tonight, and you're up to your eyeballs, or your ears, should I say, in the music of the world. And you wonder why you don't have any love for Scripture, and you can't pray, and you're as miserable, because you're pumping the devil's lies into your heart and into your mind. You're taking what was coined in hell, and you're, if you're a Christian, you're bringing it right into the temple of the Holy Ghost. And I know that there'd be people here, I don't have anybody particular in mind, I don't know your secrets, but I know young people. I know cases of young people in the Free Church I had a friend come over from America. He was staying in a home. And he was given the room of one of the young people who happened to be away from home. He could not believe what he was seeing. All around the walls of that bedroom, these huge posters of rock stars. Rock stars? Now you're really getting to low life. You can't go on with God with that stuff. It's impossible. You've got to understand, whether it's the music, whether it's the literature, whether it's the advertising agencies, whether it's the style of dress, whatever. There's a concentrated attempt to control how you think. And I want to tell you, it's being very successful. And I'll tell you now, some of you, as you sit in that seat, you are a living example of how successful this scheme has been. Because as soon as a preacher begins to talk to you, as I'm talking now, immediately the defenses go up, and immediately you're having in your mind an argument with me. You know why that is? It's not really because you believe I'm wrong. Because I'll stand over that book and there's not one of you can overthrow it. It's not really because you believe I'm wrong. But it's because you have imbibed a process of thinking that has taken control of you. Do you hear what I'm saying? Something alien has taken control of you. I'm not talking about demon possession or not. I'm not getting into that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about things that have come in to pervert the very way you think. So the thought life is hugely important. Now tonight, I'm going to say this, that if we're going to live clean, then our thought life must be clean. And that's what the psalmist here recognizes. So winning the battle for the mind is crucial to living as the Lord wants us to live. Now tonight, I'm not going to deal any more with the forces that corrupt and pervert. Let me just sum it up, that anything, now could you remember this, young people? Anything that makes your thoughts impure. Anything that makes your thoughts selfish, bitter, angry, careless, or prayerless is a tool of the devil. Now let me leave there. That's all I have time to say about the dark forces that would corrupt. Tonight I want us to concentrate rather on the way of victory in the thought life. How can I live clean when I'm being bombarded with filth everywhere you go? How can I live spiritually when there is an avalanche of sensuality and carnality against me wherever I turn? I'm weak. So how can I be strong enough? Well, it's going to start in the thinking. And so we're going to start tonight with the action of godly thinking. Notice what the text says, I will meditate in thy precepts. Now, take the word meditate. I will meditate. Now, the word meditate basically means to think. We'll come back to that in a moment. But obviously, it means to think deeply. There's the idea of spending time here where you actually start to think things through. You know, something really bothers me about church. Really bothers me. I don't know how this has come about. Especially, I don't know how it's come about in the Free Presbyterian Church. But people come to church and they think, well, there should be singers to entertain us. Well, if the singers are there to entertain you, they'd be far better staying in their bed. What's that for? Because we're not here to be entertained. That was almost the fall of Adam. Dangerous place, Ballymena. But this notion, you know, he's a great preacher. There used to be a preacher visit Greenville, not the Free Churchmen in Greenville. And he was an able man in many ways. He was an evangelist. Do you know what his chief claim to fame was? What people said? He was a great preacher. Do you know why? Because literally, he preached for 30 minutes and he could crack a joke a minute. Great preacher. People come to church and somehow or other they want to park their brains when they park their car. Don't expect me to do any thinking. Oh, tell me a nice wee story that's going to make me feel good. It's going to rub me up the right way. Or sometimes even people are so perverse that they think it's a great meeting if the preacher rips them up and down and tells them what a bunch of cads they are. Oh, that was a great meeting. They ripped us apart. Of course, it doesn't do you any good. You're as bad the next day as you are today. So don't make us think. I know one famous preacher in the States, and he actually said to young preachers, don't preach doctrine. Doctrine deadens. Well, if your doctrine makes you dead, then yours is the doctrine of devils, or else you're not saved. Because the doctrine of the Word of God is the doctrine of life. Don't make us think. I used to tell my people in Greenville, I expect you to think. When I was going through the epistle to the Romans or the epistles of Peter or some of the portions of Scripture, and I know many other preachers do this, I'm far from unique in it, but I told them, I'm not going to insult you or the Lord by refusing to deal with the text of Scripture. I expect you to think. I'll explain it as best I possibly can, but I need your attention. I need you to listen. I need you to let the brain cells work. I need you to think. And then I need you to go and take this and think about what we have thought about in church. John Calvin said, we are aware that the majority of mankind are so much involved in the cares of the world as to leave no time or leisure for meditating on the doctrine of God. Now, if that was true in Calvin's day, how much more is it true today? I will meditate. And this is an interesting word. The Hebrew word that's translated meditate, and simply, as I said, mean think. I will think. But in verse 27, it's translated talk. So at times it can mean I will talk. And I think there are times when you can combine the both in the same idea. I will think and talk, which means I'll talk to myself about the things of God. Now you've got to be careful about this business of talking to yourself, where you do it. Of course, you can get away with it now. I see people walking along the street and I think, here's somebody who's just got out of the mental hospital because they're walking down the street talking to themselves, and then I realize that they've got a wee microphone up here and they've got a phone hidden away and they're talking to somebody or other, oblivious to everybody around them. But you've got to be careful about where you talk to yourself or you will end up certified. But there is a place to get alone. Have a good talk to yourself. Think through the things of God. An old Church of England bishop, Bishop Horn, he used a great word. Thinking of this as reflection, reflecting upon the Word of God. He used the word rumination. That's not a big word. I'm sure you all know what it means to ruminate. I'll not ask you to spell it, but I think you know the meaning. That's what a cow does. We said choose the cud. The technical term is it ruminates. And Bishop Horn was saying this is the idea of taking in the Word of God and then chewing over it for nourishment of the soul. Now, this is the action of godly thinking. Frequently, you'll find that it's used of meditating on the Lord's saving work. Believer, you can never think enough about Christ. You remember the question, what think ye of Christ? Jesus asked that. What think ye of Christ? I remember years ago preaching in that text, and I preached it by posing a series of questions. What think ye of Christ? And the very first question is, do you ever think of Christ? Other than sitting in church when you're forced to use his name in a hymn or Bible reading or whatever. Do you ever think of him? Now come on, some of you tell me you're saved. I don't know your heart. I'm not about to jump to conclusions one way or another. It's going to be between you and the Lord. Do you ever think of Christ? And I want to tell you, if you have no thought for Christ, then you have no Christ. There's no way around that. What do you think about Christ? What is it about Christ that occupies your mind? How often, how much, how deeply do you think of Christ? I have people, they tell me all the time, you know, I'm not a scholar. I can't think deeply. I can't. But these same people who are all so stupid when it comes to thinking about spiritual things. As I said the other night, they pass every exam in school. Does that not strike you as a wee bit odd? That they can learn history and English and physics and chemistry and whatever else. The only thing they can't think about Christian doctrine, Christian truth. Does that not strike you as a wee bit strange? I will meditate on the saving work of the Lord. Oh, if you're a Christian, take the words of Fanny Crosby, make them your prayer. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Learn those great texts of Scripture that describe the person of Christ as our prophet, priest, and king, as God the Son, second person of the eternal Trinity, incarnate, that is, made after the flesh, or born of a woman. All these things. Think of the person of Christ. Think of the birth of Christ. Think of the life of Christ. Think of the death of Christ. Think of the blood of Christ. Think of the finished work of Christ. Think of the resurrection of Christ. Think of the ascension and the session at God's right hand as he intercedes for us. Think of the coming again of Christ. Oh, there's so much about the Savior to think about. And then there's all that we have from him. All the blessings that flow from the work of Christ. Man, there's enough to keep you thinking for eternity. Think on the saving work of Christ. Think deeply. Enter into it. Never be satisfied with just shallow views of the things of God. In our text, the idea of meditating is on the sanctifying Word. Think of this Word. There was a man in America. He had a unique ministry. He was a unique character, actually. His name was Lester Roloff. There's not much that I would recommend on the internet, but if you can get on there and look up Lester Roloff, R-O-L-L or R-O-L, forget one or two L's, O-F-F. He's a Baptist preacher in Texas. He was pastor of a church, and he was an evangelist, but he ran a home for young girls and another one for young fellas. These were young people in trouble. Many of them were drunkards, drug addicts, that hit the streets. Some of them were beyond hope. Their parents would shift them off to the Roloff homes. They were way out in the middle of nowhere in Texas. And you know, in Texas, you can get into the middle of nowhere. You think that there's one ranch in Texas. It used to be privately owned. It's now publicly owned. But there's one ranch, just one ranch in Texas. It's bigger than the whole island of Ireland. So you can certainly get lost in the middle of nowhere. And he had them way out there. And didn't put them under lock and key because there's nowhere they could run. If they did, they'd have a long, long way to go. So he brought them into a rural environment. They grew all their own food. He was a vegetarian, so he had them on a vegetarian diet. He cleaned them out from drugs and all the rest of it on a diet mostly of orange juice. And all those things helped physically. But man, he preached, and he could Lester Roloff preach. And then he did this. He taught them to memorize God's word. And the whole idea was, if you fill a glass with orange juice, it can't be full of whiskey. If you fill a mind with God's word, it can't be full of filth. And so he kept getting them into the word. Now they had their failures. There's people who had no desire for God or the things of God, but literally hundreds and hundreds of young lives were totally changed. There are preachers all over America and all over the world today who found Christ in the Roloff homes. What a truth, meditating on the Word of God. There's a sanctifying power in God's Word. So this is the action of godly thinking. Now, the direction of those thoughts, we are told, is God's precepts. The word there means directions or commands. Now, there's a choir practice, so I can't preach this point. I would need half an hour to preach this, and I see some of you getting worried when I say that, but I'm going to have to be quick. God's directions for our lives will do four things. First, they'll guard us. Verse 133, you order my steps. God's going to guard you. Proverbs 2:11 says, discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding, that is understanding God's word, God's wisdom, it shall keep thee. So the word of God is going to guard us. Then it will guide us. This word directions tells you this is God's will. Isaiah 58:11 says, the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought. You know, there's nothing like being in the will of God. Absolutely nothing like it. When you're in the will of God, you can face anything. If you know I'm in God's will, it doesn't matter what the difficulty is, God will satisfy your soul even though everybody else is as dry as a drought-ridden land. So it'll guide us. I think this is something young Christians constantly ask preachers. I know I've been asked it so many times. How can I know the will of God for my life? How can I know? Well, part of it is certainly taking time to meditate on God's directions. It will govern us, this word of God. You see, these commands, these directions for life, they will govern us, and this is going to come out in just a moment or two as I come to the end. And then they gratify us. They please. This is something the world can't understand. In Psalm 37, verse 31, it says, the law of his God is in his heart. I love what C.H. Spurgeon said about that text. The law of his God is in his heart. He said, in the head it puzzles. On the back it burdens. In the heart, it delights. Get the law of God in your heart and it delights you. Paul, as I've quoted a few times this week in Romans 7:22, says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now that's the direction of godly thinking. I'd like to take time in that, but I don't have it. So we pass on to deal finally with the production of this, what it produces in our lives. And look at the end of the verse. I'll have respect unto thy ways. Now, the word respect, you see a word in there that you know. You've all seen the advert, I'm sure. You should have gone to Specsavers. Well, you see the word spect in here. It's from a Latin verb that you'll all know, from the word spectacle. And it simply means to see. To see. The form of the verb in the Hebrew here means to have regard to. You remember what it says in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, man looketh in the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. This is the word that's used. And what it means is God has regard to what is in the heart. Now, that's a very challenging thing. See, it doesn't really matter what image you're projecting to others. At the beginning, I said none of us ever makes all his thoughts known to anybody else. We're selective. We only let out what we want to let out in order to produce whatever reaction it is we want to produce. Now, men may be impressed or distressed by what we say to them, what we reveal to them of our heart and mind. They see the outward. They may think well of us, they may think ill of us. But the Lord is not one bit fooled by the external appearance. You see, he knows all your thoughts. He knows all your heart. And he has regard to what is in the heart. So in the text it's saying, Lord, I will meditate on thy precepts, and I will have regard to thy ways. Now, the word that's translated way here is an interesting word. It does mean way or path, but it can also mean a barrier. A barrier. I will take time to take a good look at and pay attention to and have regard to the way that God is leading, the path that God is leading, and the barriers that God is throwing up in my pathway. Now, some of you young people will know exactly what I'm talking about here. There are times when the Lord just throws a barrier up in your pathway. And sometimes you don't like it. There have been times, I have no doubt, when you've set out to do something and godly parents have just put a barrier right across, said, no, you're not doing it. And you get mad. You maybe stump off to your room. Maybe you get a bit mouthy. Well, it's, well, you weren't my son or my daughter because you wouldn't have been mouthy the second time. That I can promise you. One thing I learned growing up, whatever I thought, and I was no saint because I could think just like anybody else, but never once, and I mean literally never once, would it ever have crossed my mind to mouth off at my father or my mother. I think we're losing a bit of that today. Sadly. God throws a barrier in your way. Now the easy thing, the carnal thing, the wretched thing, is just to flare up, I'm not getting my way. You've all seen this in a grocery store when wee Johnny's being going around. Maybe they've even put him in the basket, wheeling him around, and he sees something there. And he starts to yell and shout and bawl, I want it, I want it. No, 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 you can't have it. And so he throws a tantrum. A lot of Christians get on like that. A lot of young people get on like that. Can't get my way, so I just throw a tantrum. Well, the psalmist is saying, Lord, I want to take time to have regard to the barriers that God puts up in my life. If only you knew what they're keeping you back from. If only you could see what lies beyond the barrier. Maybe you'd pay a bit more attention to it. All we need to pray with David, Lord, show me thy ways and teach me thy paths. That's the
same word. Teach me the paths. Let me pay attention to the way the Lord is leading and guiding. Lead me in a plain or a right path. Psalm 27:11 says, notice, because of mine enemies. Oh Lord, I can't even see my enemies. I don't understand so many things. But the Lord knows. Lord, lead me in a right, plain path because of mine enemies. Now, what this text is really saying is, as my thoughts are guarded and guided and governed by the Word of God, I will live with godly regard to God's ways. I said at the beginning, and I'm going to finish with the same, the battle against uncleanness is won first in the mind. Now, there is a battle. I've lived too long outside of Great Britain to be anything of an expert on church life in Britain. But I don't suspect that it's very different from America. In some ways, it may be worse. There is a company that does a lot of investigations into a variety of subjects, and they come up with opinion polls and poll numbers. They do a lot of polling. Professedly a Christian company. They did a poll of Bible-believing churches, and they came up with a shocking statistic. And it was this, that the level of immorality is not significantly different in most Bible-believing churches than it is in the world outside. I hope and pray to God that that is not true in the free church. But I also know enough horror stories, for I have been around the free church in its pulpits for over 50 years now. I also know enough horror stories to know that there's a lot of uncleanness. And unless we get young men and young women whose minds are brought under the control of God the Holy Ghost through His precious word, and focused right on the things of God and filled with the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ so that they live by the faith of the gospel. Unless that happens, many lives are going to be ruined. And these are the young people that are going to be the fathers and mothers of tomorrow. If the devil can ruin them now, see the damage that he's going to do for the generation to come. The thought life. This is crucial to living clean in an unclean world. Let us finish then with Proverbs 4:25-26. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. And then try to get this, and maybe this is a text you could start to meditate upon and to memorize. Proverbs 4:26. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let me ask you, what direction are you going in? Where are your feet taking you? If you continue in the road you're now on, where are you going? What's the direction of your life? Ponder the path of thy feet. And then get back to pray as the psalmist did. I will meditate on thy precepts. I will have regard to thy ways. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's all pray. Do you want every head bowed and every eye closed? Stillness and quietness as we come to the end of this week of meetings. What we've dealt with tonight is solemn, and I have not tried to dress that up in any way. It's very important. We're here to help you. If you're not a Christian, you know it's time to realize where you stand and get right with God. If you are a Christian and you need help, then we're here to help you. So don't be afraid to come and ask. Father in heaven, bless thy word, we pray. How we thank thee, thou hast given us wonderful things to think about. We think of Paul writing to the Philippians, telling them what to think on. All that list of glorious things, that if there be any virtue and any praise, all these things that center on the glory of our God and His Christ. Oh Lord, we pray, get a hold of our minds, get a hold of our thought lives. And Lord, if there's a young man or a young woman here tonight, and as we considered the very first message, their way has already become unclean, already polluted. O Lord, bring them to that fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. Lord, we pray, get them to the cross tonight. Cleanse them, purify them, set them apart unto Christ. O Lord, we ask thee tonight that thou wilt give thy word its proper place in the life of every young Christian. Give the place of prayer its proper priority in the life of every young Christian. Lord, we pray, help them to lay hold of God's remedy against every device of the devil by hiding thy word in their heart. We ask thee, O God, to let them live in the joy of biblical holiness. O God, we pray for a young people's movement in the Free Church where young people are ablaze with the love of Christ and aglow with the joy of God as they live for Jesus. And O Lord, we pray, defeat the devil and every branch of hell's attack on the minds of young men and young women. O Lord, purify them, keep them pure, keep them spiritual, keep them godly. Lord, preserve the mind, and from holy minds produce holy actions. Lord, there's such a wealth of talent and ability that thou hast given, even in this meeting. Oh Lord, we think of old R.A. Torrey when he cried, "If give me 10 men full of the Holy Ghost and I'll move the world for God." And he did. Oh God, we pray, look upon these young people. The Free Church needs a generation of young people who know God, who are filled with the Holy Ghost and with power. Lord, we need ministers filled with the Holy Spirit. We need missionaries. We need young people dedicated to God. We need people to set up homes, godly young fathers and godly young mothers who will raise a testimony in the home that will show heaven on earth in a world that's becoming more like hell on earth. Oh God, have mercy, we pray. Bless our young people. Bless all of them who have gathered this evening. And oh Lord, we pray that there will be lasting fruit for this week that we have spent together around the Word of God here in Ballymena. Part us with thy blessing. Grant journeying mercies as each would go his separate way. Bless those who remain for fellowship. Bless the refreshments that have been provided. Bless those who remain to practice, to sing for the Lord at the convention. O Lord, in everything, hallowed be thy name. Advance thy kingdom and do thy perfect will. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the merits of his blood, giving thee our thanks and asking the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.